He's getting the lumps out of a little piece at a time. You know, that's the way God deals with our life. He doesn't change us overnight, but a little at a time. A little at a time. And you know, that's one of the biggest mistakes we as Christians make, trying to make everybody conform to where I am right now. They may not be where you are yet. Let God deal with them when it's their time.
Amen.
I remember so well in Dallas, I was pastor of a man that had smoked for years, and finally, I don't know how long it took the Lord to convict him, but finally he realized that he shouldn't smoke and he gave up cigarettes. And the next day he was coming down on his wife so hard, I couldn't believe it. I mean, he had just quit the day before, and now here he was browbeating his wife because she still smoked. And I told him one day, I said, the Lord had so much patience with you. Can't you have a little bit with your wife? But you know, most of us think, well, you know, the Lord has showed me this. Now, can't you see it? We need to let God deal with each person as He deals with them. God knows what He's doing. I've read books, and so have you, that didn't mean a thing. Read them 5 years later. My, what a fantastic book. What's the difference? I wasn't ready for it then, the first time. Now, God deals with your life and with my life just a little at a time. We couldn't take it all. You know that? We couldn't take it all in at one time. We would come apart if we were to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. If we were to really be totally transformed, well, we couldn't stand the change. Did you know that? Well, it says when God sent His people into the land of Canaan, that He told them, says, I'm not going to drive them all out right now. But just little by little. Because if I drove out all of these Philistines and all of the other people in the land, well, I said the wild beast would devour you. So God deals with us a little time in our personal lives. And I see that as a... Now, what is He doing? He's kneading this clay and He's trying to get out the lumps. You know why? You know why He wants the lumps out? Because when He puts His clay on the wheel, those lumps will cause the vessel to be marred. And you know, I never have understood why we want lumpy lives anyway. You know, if God shows us something, says, you know, I need to get rid of that. I need to get that out of your life. We ought to say, well, sure, Lord, that's just going to be a disturbance. That's going to be a hindrance. That's going to be a real problem. Take it. Why do we hold on to things that God has shown to us? Isn't that a tragedy? Because you see, even if the Lord were to put you on the wheel without all the lumps being out, He'd have to smash it all up and start over again because He can't work with lumpy clay. The potter just can't work with lumpy clay. The next thing the potter does, after the clay is free of lumps, he puts it on a wheel. Now, each step ought to get better, but it doesn't. Now then, the clay would imagine if it could, you know, reason as we do. Now I'm going to go for a ride. Boy, I get on the wheel. But you know, and this is your experience, just like it is mine. You get on this wheel of God and you find yourself just going in circles. Around and around and around. And yet, man, I've been here before. Hundreds of times. You know, Lord, when am I going to get off? Lord, let me off. You thought was going to be such a great experience turns out to be such boredom. Did you know that most of us cannot stand the wheel of God? We want to be doing something different all the time. But you know what? Most of God's men have been in a boring place. Have been doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over. Are you willing to be on the wheel?
Amen.
And let God make of your life what He wants to make? Well, I tell you what, if you get off the wheel too soon, you're not going to be a finished vessel and you're not ever going to make it to the end. Remember, God knows when He's finished. He knows when it's time to get off the wheel. When it's time for you to be in another place, then He'll take you off the wheel. Can you trust the potter?
Amen.
Can you trust the potter with your life? Just let Him make of you. And you know what? This is what's so interesting. You never know what the potter's going to do with that lump of clay. I mean, he's got a lump of clay here, and he just starts to make something. And right before your eyes, it's transformed into a cup, into a vase, into a bowl. I mean, there's all kinds of things in that potter's head, but you never know until it's formed what it's going to be. And so the same thing is true with our life. We see people saved, and we try to imagine, well, now, he's going to be a preacher, or he's going to be this, or she's going to be that. But we don't know. We have to wait for the Lord. And you know, sometimes we get fooled. We think, well, this is going to be what this is going to be. And it turned out to be something entirely different. And you know, the Bible says that God gives to every man the gifts that the Spirit decides. We don't decide what we're going to be. We really don't. God decides. God makes of us, and He gives to us certain things that cause us to be used in His service. Now, what's the difference? And whether He makes this a vase, or this a cup, or this a pot, it's in His mind. It's in His heart. And the clay just submits. The clay never says, well, wait a minute, you just made something else. Why don't you make me the same thing? That was Peter's problem, wasn't it? That was what Peter said. When the Lord told him what was going to happen, he said, well, what about John? He said, that's not any of your business. That's not any of your business. The only thing that's your business is what I've told you. Oh, if we could only let God do as He pleases in our life and in the life of others too. And not try to be another potter and try to decide for God. Well, He designs, and He designs some beautiful things. One of the things He makes is a cup. And after He's made the cup, then the cup imagines now that it's ready. You know, some of us really do start off half-cocked. I mean, we think we're ready long before we're ready. I remember Brother Lindell telling, he's told it a number of times, you know, how he thought that he was going to be the greatest evangelist ever, and that, you know, he'd have the whole world saved by the time he was 30. It didn't work out quite that way. Some of us have to learn some pretty bitter lessons. And you know, I really believe that most of my life was spent in just preparation. I believe that the only thing that really the Lord has been able to do with me has been done in just the last few years. I think that all the rest of my life was spent just in preparation. So this cup thinks now it's ready. But you know what He does with the thing then? Now this is worse than even the wheel. He puts it out in the sun and just sits it there. And it just sits there. You know, nobody does anything with it. It just sits there. Have you ever been just left alone by God? The most difficult thing in the Christian life is waiting upon God. And yet some of the most glorious promises in the book come to those that wait upon the Lord. What does Isaiah say? Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. And they'll walk and not faint. It's talking about strength, isn't it? Do you know if He put that cup into the fire immediately, it would fly into a million pieces. It has to be cured first. It has to be prepared for the fire. Now remember, things are supposed to be getting better, but they keep getting worse, don't they? Is that your experience? You know, people in Mexico come to me and they say, you know, I thought when I got saved that everything was going to be great. But you know, it's worse than it's ever been. I have more problems than I ever had. My family won't speak to me. I mean, I'm having trouble on the job. I mean, everything's going wrong. I said, of course. That's what the Lord said. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. God didn't come to solve your problems. He came to make something out of your life. And you need to wait. When God puts you in a place of waiting, the best thing you can do is wait.
Amen.
The hardest thing that I ever did in my life, outside of closing the orphanage, was when I came back to the States after closing the orphanage and waited for 9 years. 8 years. 8 years I waited for the Lord. 8 years. Brother Lyndon knows what I'm talking about. Amen. He waited too. Man, I'd have rather done anything than just sit and wait. Lyndon tells about, you know, now Lord. No, Lyndon, not yet. Now, Lord, not yet. My, how many times I would have gone back to Mexico. I mean, just like that. But God said, not yet. So the cup waits. Can you wait? Can you wait upon God? You know, God's not as near as big a hurry as we are. He really isn't.
That's right. Amen.
I know that there is an urgency to the gospel. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about now with your individual life. You give God time to work. You wait upon Him. Now, if He tells you to go, you better go. But if He says wait, you better wait. Because if you go when He says wait, you're in a heap of trouble. Now, the next thing the potter does, he puts this in a furnace. He puts it in a furnace. And you know, the furnace does a strange thing to the cup. That cup has no strength at all. You hear that ring? You know what that ring is caused by? It's caused by the fire. That cup's been tried. Has been tested and has come out a sound, solid cup. You know, the Bible speaks about going through the water and it not drowning us and going through the fire and not being burnt. And there's even experiences of the children of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea and the water didn't even touch them. And the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fire furnace and not even the smell of smoke was on them. Well, that's not our experience really, because the fire does get to us and it hurts. It really does. The fire hurts. When we are put into the furnace of God, we are touched by that fire. You see, that fire is burning out all of the impurities and making that clay strong. Do you know that faith that's untried is worthless? It really is. Faith that's untried is worthless. And that's why Peter said that the trying of our faith was more precious than gold. Why? Because you see that faith has been tried has a lot more value than gold. But untried faith is without value whatsoever. And so God is putting our faith to the test. He's putting us in these circumstances to prove us, to make us strong for those times later on. Don't ever, ever, ever feel bad about God's fire. Just like we said before, all things work together for good to those that love God. This is one of the most difficult. You know, I learned some lessons about the furnace that the potter uses. He knows exactly how hot to get the fire. Sometimes we say, Lord, that's too much. I can't take it. It's too much. No, God never does turn the fire up too high. Because you see, He's interested in making something. He's not trying to destroy it. He's trying to make something of that cup. And He's trying to make something of your life. If you'll just be still, God will give you grace. God will give you the grace if you'll just sit still. I learned something else. He knows how long to leave the cup in the fire. He never goes to town and forgets the cup. He never does have a party and just forget the cup. That's in the uppermost of His mind. When He puts the cup into the fire and He starts the fire, He's always thinking about how hot and how long. Amen. Believe me, God knows how much and how long. The Bible says that, you know, we've never been tempted above that we're able. Always there's a way of escape. God always gives us a way out. The testing will never be so severe that it will destroy us. Can you trust God in even the fire? My. Well, you know, I guess I ought to ask a question before I go any further. This cup has some value. Now, I think everybody would agree that there's no value in the rock or in the clay, right? In this piece of clay, there's no value. But now that it's a cup, there's some value in the cup, isn't there? I mean, the potter has done something marvelous. And so now the clay has some value, doesn't it? It really does. Well, most people think that the cup has value. But really it doesn't. You see, if I'd done that to a diamond, the diamond would have still been a diamond. Because it has value of itself. It's intrinsically valuable. The clay only has value because the potter has made it into a cup. But it's still clay. Can you accept that? Can you accept that? That the only value you have is what God has done with your life? You need to realize that. I tell you what, that'll take away all your pride. That'll take away all of your boasting. It really will. Well, let's go on. Now, the next thing the potter does, he says, I'm gonna make you pretty. I'm gonna paint you up and I'm gonna make you lovely. And all of us like to be pretty. Even men, they don't put on paint, but they like to be pretty. I mean, they do all kinds of things to enhance their looks. I mean, they grow a mustache and keep it trimmed and, you know, I pluck my eyebrows. I really do. I had a cousin one time that thought that it was not very becoming for me to have eyebrows in between my eyebrows, you know, over my nose. And so she plucked them all out. And you know what happened? They grew back thicker and blacker. And so ever since, I've been plucking my eyebrows. You know why? I like to look pretty. You know what? One of my brothers came in the other day, and I was trimming the hair out of my nose. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm trimming the hair out of my nose." He said, man, you ought to let it grow. I said, no, you don't have any idea what it looked like. But anyway, when the potter says to the cup, I'm going to make you pretty, boy, we say, finally, you know, finally. But you know what? He does the strangest things. And you got to believe him now, because so far he's been right, hasn't he? You got to believe him then. So he takes these pots of coloring. I'm talking about the real potter now, or the picture of the potter. The real potter is up there. But the picture of the potter, the guy that makes the clay things, he takes these pots and he takes the brushes and he paints them brown and brown and brown and brown and different shades of brown. And then he says, now, that's blue and green and yellow and red. And I look at it and I say, no way. No way. You know what? God's making us in the image of Christ. And we look in the mirror and we say, no way. No, I don't see any resemblance at all. I mean, what you say and what I see just doesn't fit. But you know what? The potter knows what those colors are. Amen. They don't look like it to the world. We may not look like right now what God says that He's making of us. He's transforming us from glory to glory. You don't look very glorious. I don't look very glorious either. But you know what? To God we do. In God's eyes we are glorious. And to the potter, those are not browns. Those are red and yellow and blue and green. And you know what? One day it'll look that way to me and you too. Because that same cup, when it's finished, those colors that He told us will come out exactly like He said. What He said was blue will come out blue. What He said is yellow will come out yellow, and the greens will be green. The reds will... Isn't that amazing? Because you see, God sees what we don't see. And God does things that the world cannot behold. You know, the Bible says that there was no beauty in Christ. But my, how lovely He was to the Father.
Amen.
And how lovely He is to us now. Because we see Him with different eyes, don't we? And you know what we need to do? We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We don't need to see the ugly duckling that is on the outside. But we need to see what God is doing on the inside. That's the real us. That's what it's all about. And so He's making something that's going to be beautiful. And it is already to Him. And it will be to us. And you know what? If we could just do this. This is just a real practical lesson now. If we could accept each other as God accepts us.
Amen.
If I would quit saying to this brother, now if you'd only do this or change that or be like this, then I could accept you. You see, he's already what God wants him to be at this stage. Did you know that? Did you know apple trees right now don't have any apples? But we don't cut them down because they don't have apples. We wait until it's apple time, don't we?
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
Nelda got enough apples this time to make several pies. But there's not an apple on those trees right now. But you know what? She didn't tell me to cut them down. She's waiting until next time that it's time for apples, and there'll be apples again. What I'm saying is that, you see, God has not got us to the place yet in our walk with Him where we're perfect. And so until we are, we need to accept each other just as God accepts us. You see, He doesn't expect that to be a finished product because it's not at that stage yet. And if we could accept one another and even accept ourselves. You know, somebody has said that we need to hang a sign around us. Be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. We need to remember that about ourselves. We need to be patient. God's not through yet. Then He takes the cup and whatever beauty there was, He covers up. This is as a little bit worse for the wearer. It's been in storage for a while, and some of the paint has come off. This outward covering, I believe, is likened unto us being hid with Christ. There comes a point in our life with Christ when it's no longer us that the world sees at all, but it sees Christ. I mean, there's not any difference between those Christians that have reached this point in their life. We all look alike to the world. You know, I'm so glad that we don't have to be like the Mormons and dress alike for people to know who we are. You can tell a Mormon from a mile off, you know, because they all look alike. But you know, we ought to look just like this. We ought to all look alike. To the world, we ought to... Now, we're different because inside, every design is different. You know that? The potter doesn't have a factory. He does each one handmade. So every one of us are different. Every one of us have characteristics and personalities that are different from anyone else. But in one way, we ought to be all alike. We ought to be indistinguishable as far as outward appearance to the world. They ought to look at it and say, well, boy, that looks just like every other cup. We ought to look just like the Lord to the world. Not attractive at all, but hidden underneath is the inner man, that which is going to be brought out one day for all to see. So, finally, the potter takes the last cup. I mean, the last stage. And I could not find. I thought I had one of every stage, but I couldn't find the last stage. So y'all going to have to use your imagination. These are two cups that are finished. And as you can see, they're quite different from these other cups. The stages that went before are quite different. Now, we can imagine that this cup is in the shape of this cup and that the colors are, as I told you before, the red and the green and the blue and the yellow. And it's a finished cup. Now, this is what God has destined for us, to be made perfect in the image of Christ. And all of the stuff, all of the things that are there went through the fire one last time. And the finished product came out. There's one more fire to go through. Romans talks about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says that every man's work shall be tried by fire. I mean, everything in our life is going to pass through one final test, and it's going to be the fire, the judgment seat of Christ. But you know what? That's not to destroy us. That's simply to purge away that which is not right, not good, and to bring out all the beauty that God's built into us. Did you know that every one of us has been fashioned by the potter? Every one of us has been directed in a process that has brought us to where we are right now. But the end of that process for every one of us is the same as it was for this cup, to be finished one day. God never started a project yet that He didn't finish.
Amen.
I feel so sorry for those people that think God is not able to finish what He started. Poor God. You know, He tried, but He failed. He tried, but he couldn't do it. No, that's not the story. When God starts with a lump of clay like this, in His mind, in His plan, in His purpose, the finished product is already there. All that there is is a matter of time that we might come to that place of perfection, being in the image of Christ. There's a lot of things that I have left out. I don't have the time. I wish, I really do wish that we could have had a potter here tonight. I went to see a potter today, and I found that potters are just like everybody else. They're very selfish or very egotistical. I don't know what word to use. He told me that when he presented the thing, that he did the preaching himself. And so I don't know who was more selfish, he or I. But I said, no, I'm going to preach. And he said, no, I'm going to preach. And I said, well, you stay home, then I'll preach without you. Actually, it didn't come to actually all of those words, but that's what the intent was. But anyway, I thought it would have been really interesting to have the potter here tonight and to show you as he works on the wheel. One more thing I'd like to share with you. The potter has several instruments that he uses. Now, we've already seen that there's no value in the clay. It has no value. We've already seen that even after the clay reaches a stage like this, that there's no value. But what about the instruments? Maybe that's a secret. Maybe the secret in the process are the instruments. But you know, he uses the strangest instruments. He uses a piece of string about so long. He uses a piece of rubber that's about so wide and about so long. He uses a broken piece of pottery. And he uses a bent piece of tin shaped like a Z and a hammer. Five crude tools. I mean, this is a crude hammer. This isn't a fine instrument like that. I mean, it's really a crude thing that he uses. So it's not the instruments, is it? Can't be the instruments. I mean, why, you pick those up anywhere. I mean, he didn't even have to buy those things. They're just laying around. Well, you know, that's what Paul meant, I think, when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God's chosen the foolish things of the world. You know, you as a preacher, or I as a preacher, we're just an instrument in God's hands. And we're not even a fine instrument. I mean, he didn't choose the fine things of the world. You know, every once in a while you hear somebody say, boy, if he could just get saved, what God couldn't do. Horse feathers.
Right.
God doesn't need fine instruments. The secret is not in the instruments. The secret's in the potter's hand.
Amen.
He takes those crude instruments, and with a lump of hard clay, he produces fine vessels.
Amen.
So the secret's not the clay, and the secret's not the instruments. The secret is God. He does all things well, doesn't he? He knows what he's doing. Do you really believe that? Do you believe Romans 8? Now, you've seen what the potter did to all of these stages. And every one of them, if you be honest, if you're really honest, you have to say, well, it doesn't look good. I mean, nothing the potter did really looked good. Even that last final thing. I mean, when he does all of this, and then he shoves you back in the furnace, you say, now, wait a minute, I've been here before. Nothing seems like that it's going to work out like he said. But if you will just wait and trust him, believe me, it will. God has a purpose for your life. You know the only thing the potter asks you to do is to yield. I've seen the potter work over and over again. And as he puts that clay on the wheel, his arms are very strong arms. You can imagine all of the manual labor that he does and the exercising, picking up those big lumps of clay and all of the working that he does. And so as he begins to mold the clay, these muscles just really stand out. And the pressure that he exerts. But you know, I have seen something that is so beautiful. As the clay yields to the potter's hands, he eases up. And the last final touches are so tender. A woman with her baby is not more tender than he is with his clay. You see, when the clay yields, he doesn't need to use force anymore. You say, God is so harsh with me. Then yield.
Amen.
Quit fighting. Quit resisting. All he wants to do is to make you into the image that he has designed for you. Why not yield? And you'll find that when you yield, that his pressure will ease up and he'll use tenderness with you. And then he finally gets finished. And this is a fine, well, it appears that it does. But you see, clay is still clay. One of the most difficult lessons we learn is that we have no value except what God has done to us. He didn't save you because you were special. You're special because he saved you. You have nothing that God needed. You needed God.
Amen.
And what you are by the grace of God.
Amen.
Not because of any ability that you might have. Not because of any intrinsic value that you might possess. Because you have none. When we stand, think about it. When we stand one day, finally complete in Christ, in his image, all of the impurities burned away, all of the sin gone, everything purged out of our life, we're still clay. And all through eternity, it'll be by God's grace that we're there. Never will there be a time when we can say, well, I finally arrived. Now I don't need you anymore. You know, the Mormons have a belief that they one day become gods. My friend, you'll never be God. We're children of God, but we're still mortal men. We still are clay. He's the potter. No matter how beautiful the creation the potter makes, there's always a distinction between the potter and his vessels. He's the potter, and they're the clay. If you need to be humbled tonight, and we all do, just reason in yourself. Recognize the truth that he's the potter, and I'm the clay. God has a beautiful plan for your life. I can say that with all honesty, because he wouldn't have saved you if he hadn't had a plan. He wouldn't have brought that clay into the potter's house unless he'd had a plan for that clay. He didn't bring the clay into the house and then sit down and say, well, now, what am I going to do now? I've got this mess of clay here. What am I going to do with it? You see, God's plan was formed back before he ever made the world. And God is working according to his plan in your life. And again, I say that all he asks of you is that you yield, that you submit to him. And you'll find that the most marvelous thing in the world will happen. As you accept Romans 8:28, your attitude will change towards every situation in your life. Whether it's the wheel, whether it's the burning, the waiting, whether it's Whatever process that God has you in right at this moment. And some of you are hurting right now. Some of you are hurting right now. But it's not because God's forgotten you. And it's not because God is trying to destroy you. It's because God has you in His process. And He wants to make of your life something beautiful. Will you yield to Him? The process will be much, much better for you. Life will be much better for you, if you will. Lord, we thank You tonight. We praise You that You have given us this beautiful illustration of what You do with us and what the end, what the outcome will be. And Lord, we know that it's nothing of ourselves. We know that the clay can never transform itself. There has to be a power exerted on the clay from without. It has to be changed and transformed by a mighty, intelligent being. And so we, Lord, we have no power whatsoever to change our lives. But Lord, we're glad that we recognize that You're the potter and we're the clay. Lord, help us to yield. Change our attitudes towards Your process. Help us to realize, Lord, that truly all things work together for good to those that love You. And then, Lord, we pray that we can learn to give thanks in all things. And then finally, one day, to be able to give thanks for all things, even for the fire. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd use the words that have been shared tonight to touch those that needed it, to bring them, Lord, to the place where they will be more usable, more moldable, more yielded, Lord, to Your purpose. Lord, that the process might be speeded up in their lives. We thank You again, Lord, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all of this possible for us. We know, Lord, that if it had not been for Him coming and dying on the cross, we'd still be in the bank of clay, lost and forgotten, undone. But oh, thank You that because of His death and because of His resurrection, that we now have been redeemed, brought into Your house, and we're somewhere in that process. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen.